Today, I want to share a few things and it kind of bring up something for y'all to think about, because it just kind of got enlightened a little bit during the week. And so I'm going to bring that up as I go. But to start off with, you know, we were all called into this, brought into this to be part of the first fruits. And, you know, I got to thinking about it. I'm not even sure I answered the call without help. I can't, you know, now that I think about it, because God had been with me all my life. I can't ever recall ever thinking ever in my mind that there wasn't a God, that it wasn't a creator, and he made all these wonderful things that because I love to go out and explore, run around the woods and do things like that. So the creation is a great way of finding the fact that, you know, we have a creator God that made this wonderful world and all this the whole universe around us. And as I said, I'm not sure that I can say that I responded to his call completely on my own, that I didn't have a little hand softly pushing me along in my back saying, come with me and I'm going to show you your future and good things to come. And that's part of what I wanted to basically speak on right now, is the fact that of all things that we should really be thankful for, of all the things that we can be thankful for, probably the number one thing we can be thankful for is that God is who he is. And there's none other. And there's no way that I'd be standing here talking to you and we'd even exist if God wasn't the way he is. Because when I look at what's gone on through history, you know, if it'd been me and I'd been in charge, I would probably throw it in the trash and start over. You know what I'm saying? I would have got mad and stomped it, did something. Something would have just, you know, it would have been the end of it. And actually, you could read it. You know, God got so mad that he was just going to destroy Israel and start over from Moses. And Moses begged him, right, not to do this. The thing is that we should be very, very thankful just for the fact that God is what he is. His nature. He's trying to teach us how to be like him. So my topic today, my little sermon, is going to be right from a prayer. When Jesus told us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're supposed to pray for this. Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And actually, everything that we're doing, or I should say we're supposed to be doing, what we're working towards, is doing God's will. Just like Jesus came to the earth and he did God's will. That's what he was there for, to do God's will. And so when we look about the goodness of God, we can see, like we'll go to James. The first chapter of James in verse 17. Oh, I'm sitting here operating things, so I may be slow. And James is writing, we'll start at verse 16. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of the first fruits of his creatures. And that was the very intent from the beginning. God is developing the family. And all of you have been in this church long enough to understand what God's doing. He's building this family. But he's got a process that he's doing this in. And there's actually a reason for it. Now, I'll be getting to that here in a minute. But right now, I'm trying to establish right now at this very beginning what God's will is, what his intent is. And if you go over to Luke, the first chapter of Luke, and I'm going to get down to verse 74 in the first chapter of Luke. So this is in Zechariah's prophecy. You know, when you go back up to Luke 1:67, it says, his father Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And what I was getting down to is that down when you get down to that verse 74, he's saying, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, and the number one enemy, of course, is the devil, the hand of our enemies, that we serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. God's intent is to bring us to that point where we can live with him, serve, do his will in the kingdom, and be before him in holiness and righteousness. Be like him, be the same. And then when you get down to the first chapter of John, in verse 12, when I get down here to verse 12, he's speaking of Jesus, and he's talking down in verse 12. He says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is God's will. And Jesus came, so this process, he's bringing this process about, and when he came and sacrificed, offered himself as a sacrifice, so that we would be covered from our sins and be able to be redeemed by God for the kingdom. And this is the will of God. When Jesus came, he was doing the will of God. When he sacrificed himself, he's doing the will of God. That's what we're trying to learn. Trying to learn how to will God. Right now, I can tell you, I'm quite a long ways from being able to sacrifice myself. I can tell you that right now. I'm not gonna tell you any stories. If I was gonna go over and say I'm gonna offer up my body for all of mankind, I think I'd still struggle with it pretty hard, you know. We gotta develop and become like Jesus, and that could very well mean that you might have to offer your life. You don't know what God's gonna have for you in the future, but the thing is, we got to develop ourselves to become like him. Then you'll have the ability to perform the will perfectly. When you go down to John 11:52, he's talking about that Christ gave his blood and he gave himself to redeem us. But in John 11:52 is what it's talking about. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So he came to, you know, Jesus came to the Jews, but there's a great deal of Israel that's scattered abroad. And then the redemption is for everybody in their due time. It's the process, which, you know, we're trying to learn the process of what our part of it's going to be in the future. But the thing is that God is wanting us to become children of God. That's his will. When you go to Romans 8, and this will be verse 16 and 17. I'm sure, you know, everybody's read these before. In Romans 8, 16, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's our current status. We've been drawn out of the world, baptized, we've been given the Holy Spirit, we're seeing the truth. And because of this process, that, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And that's something we can't get our mind around, because Christ has been given everything, heaven and earth. So we're going to be a joint heir with him. We couldn't even comprehend what we're going to inherit. You know, it's telling us we're going to inherit all these things with Christ. We can't even comprehend it at this point, what we're going to inherit. You know, it's these things that actually are so far out there that we're still trying to wrap our minds around what God is doing with us and what he intends for us in the future. And then when you go to John, the first John, we get over 1 John in the chapter 3 and verse number 2. And John is writing, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is." Meaning, we will be spirit. Jesus will be spirit, the Father will be spirit, and we'll be able to literally see God, and not only that, but be like him, be the same spiritual body. And so this is God's will. God's will is to bring mankind into the family of God, to make us children. All right? So here we are. We're in this process. We're being prepared as a people to work in God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, we're going to have jobs. You know, it says we're going to kings and priests. That's another thing you can bring up. We live in this world, and when someone says king, what do you think? Huh? Some guy sitting on a throne with the crown and the jewelry and diamonds and, you know, a scepter. And he's barking out orders, and all these servants are running around. And what's Jesus tell us? What did he tell us? Who the Lord is, who the person is that's going to rule. He's telling us he's going to be your servant. And so what I try to tell people is, all right, who is the Lord, mama or baby? Right? Who is the servant? In this case, mama, may she rule, of course. She's also a servant to that baby and taking care of that baby. When you look at us as being lords, kings, priests, whatever, over this world, we're not there to bark orders. We're there to take care of them, right? To take care of their needs, to make sure they're fed, to make sure they're healthy, to make sure nothing bad happens to them. You know, when it talks about the rod of iron that Christ has, that's a shepherd's staff, you know, that has to do with, you know, in the psalm, your rod and your staff comfort me. It's because he's going to be there to protect us. And if we have problems, even physical problems, health problems, there's going to be a whole multitude of spiritual children of God in the world to help the people who are still physical in the world live in God's kingdom, which is the next point. All right? we live in this world now, and it's good and evil and all kinds of things. Or, you know, all you got to do is watch the news. You know, I don't have to go any farther than that. So the world that we live in now and the world that's coming is absolutely two different animals whatsoever. I mean, there's absolutely nothing compared to them other than they'll be the same planet, basically. And everything we do now in this world is kind of opposite, contrary, everything to what God wants us to do. You know, just like the king, you know, we visualize a king, we're looking at someone ruling over people, and he's telling you a king is taking care of you, like a parent. You know, different way we think and what God thinks, you know. So we have a world coming up in the future, and we have a part in it. And because of that, God expects us to do his will. Of course, that's what we're actually being judged right now. We're being judged to do the little things, you know, to obey him, to come to his festivals, to sit in the, you know, in the Passover, to preach his word, to give his word to others, to truth. These things we're doing in life right now, but this is all training. You know, and so he's judging us on how we're doing in the world and how we interact with people. Because a big part of what our life is how we interact with other people. Every much is whether or not how we interact with God himself. You know, it's, you know, he told us that the first thing is to love your God. And the second thing is to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's two halves, you know, two sides of the same coin. That the whole idea, the bottom love, that bottom line, I should say, is the love. Love of God, love of your neighbor. You know, it's your bottom line. It's love. God is love. So our actions are supposed to show love, just like he teaches us that we have to forgive. No matter how bad it is, we have to forgive. And you got to remember the guy that stuck Jesus in the side with the spear. You know, all of them, they were nailing him and all that. He forgave them. All right? He forgave them. He does not bring any charge against them. That's the start right there. Because Satan accuses us before God day and night. He's an accuser. And actually, God hates that. God hates people who accuse and people who, you know, talebearers and people who start up strife. He hates that. And so we're not even supposed to be any kind of accuser. And no matter what wrong has been done to us, we're being forgiven. We have to do the same. Why do we have to do the same? Because we're supposed to be like God. The first thing we got to do to learn how to be like God is got to learn how to be forgiving and loving and having mercy forever. We got to learn how to become like God. That's what we're here for. We're learning how to become like God. Then he will have a job for us. When we've shown that we can be like him, we can be trusted, we will do what he says. Remember, doing God's will. That's what we're here for, do God's will. So now that I got to this point, you know, we're going to do God's will. I come across this when I was reading, and I thought it was quite interesting because, you know, it's interesting because this is actually part of the plan of the future, and it's something that just, you know, lit up in the brain. So I'm going to go to Luke 10, 2, because this is going to be part, this is part of our job, so I'm kind of give you an idea that, you know, I can't give you details, but I can give you an idea, a concept of what we're looking at in the future, because God is wanting to bring everyone in salvation and not lose anyone. And it tells you he's not going to lose anyone, not even the least little hair on your head. All right? So he's working to redeem and save down to the very last person. The only ones that's going to go in the lake or the fire, basically 100% with Satan. So when you go to Luke 10:2, You know, it says in the beginning, in 10:1, it says, you know, it's talking about Jesus sending out the 72. And he says in Luke 10:1, he says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place where he himself was about to go. And he said to him, the harvest is truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I'm thinking, all right, you know, in another place he says the fields are white for the harvest. And I'm thinking, all right, we live in a world where such, you know, all you have to do is just look at the people who follow God. That's all you got to do. Just look at the people who follow God. This is what he says, and you start counting them against the world population. Not much of a harvest, is it? Awfully small harvest of people. And so, the first fruits, that's where we're in this group, the first fruits. But there's other fruits that come after us. And he was explaining in a parable of the sower, basically what he was dealing with, what Jesus was dealing with. And Jesus told him, and let's go to Mark 4:13. Now, he's explaining the parable of the sower. So I want everyone to review this again. So he said to him, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand the parables? And he goes off, he says, the sower sows the word. All right? Jesus is sowing the word of God. He is the word of God. He's the one that spoke from the fire. He sows the word. And he's telling them, he says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Boom. They barely got it. And it's gone. Next. These, likewise, are the ones sown in stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And then they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation, persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Meaning, when they're pressured, like taking the Sabbath or whatever, you know, there's things that can cause us to turn away from what we've been taught in the word. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. Are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, which I suspect is the number one thing that chokes the world. You know, money, entertainment, and satisfying your own needs, basically. That's the number one thing, satisfying your own needs. I tell people everything that has a brain, every living thing has a brain, uses the brain to get what they want. Okay? So that's one of our big things. We're always looking, you know, to satisfy our needs, and that can be in the way of us receiving the word. And then he goes, he says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. Folks, that's where we're at right now. We're at this point where he's sowing into a lousy garden. He's sowing into a lousy garden. Look at the difficulties. Getting a crop for such poor ground. And God told us. God told us. This would happen when Adam and Eve did not heed his warning. How dangerous the fruit of knowledge and good and evil is. Didn't heed his warning. Now, like I said, I'm not going to say anything derogatory about Eve because she had no knowledge whatsoever. She has never seen evil, period. She lived in God's garden. The lion ate grass. There wasn't nothing killed anything or did anything bad in the Garden of Eden, all right? So the devil, you know, the serpent tests, oh, you can know both good and evil. She didn't know what evil was. She had no idea. But anyways, the whole thing was she ate of the fruit, and so did Adam. This changed the entire world. For evil to be here, for us to know it, it has to exist. So evil came here when we accepted it. This world has both good and evil. And it's been that way since the beginning, right? Christ is putting his world, his word, into a world full of people in a world that's evil. And so the ground that he's sowing his word into is a really poor garden. And there's many things that can destroy and take the word and separate people from the word and keep them from coming to the kingdom and becoming as one of God's children. It's because of the world we live in. He sowed in this world, and we're the fruit of him sowing this time in this world. And this is why your crop is so poor, because the garden is so poor. There's rocks, there's weeds, there's stony places, shallow. There's birds to pick up your seeds, right? We're talking about a really poor place to try to have a garden, in this case, to grow his word, to grow his spirit within us. And we were told this by God, this was going to happen. And you can go to Genesis 3, right after. And the thing with Genesis 3, you know, people want to say God, like, cursed them, like, I'm doing this because you did this other thing. What God was telling them, this was going to happen because of what you've done, because good and evil exist in this world, what you've never seen before, because neither Adam or Eve had ever been exposed to evil, right? So in Genesis 3:17, then to Adam, God says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And this is the world we live in. And this is the world that Jesus has been spreading his word in, planting, sowing it into a world. We have a devil in one third of the heavenly host that's been drawn down by him, interfering in our lives 24/7, 365 for millennia. All right, we've got all kinds of unwanted help leading us down the wrong path. Now, Jesus is going to return. These days of him sowing these first fruits, it's going to come to an end. He's going to return, and he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. All right? Once God's holy mountain is established on this earth, and the devil is imprisoned in the abyss, the very fruitfulness of this earth will be greatly blessed. Greatly. And when the word of God is sown, it's going to fall on good ground all over the world. and not be plagued with the difficulties as it grows, you will have a very fruitful earth. Very fruitful. You can go to Hosea. In the second chapter, 23rd verse. And he says, God says, then I will sow her, the earth, for myself. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And when you go to Amos, chapter 9, and this will be verse 13. And this is Amos, and God is telling through Amos, is on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins, and I will rebuild it as in the days of old. And they shall possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. God is going to make the earth fruitful. And guess what? This fruitful earth, it's going to be controlled by God. All the law of the earth is going to be God's law. The word that's taught is going to be God's word. His word is going to be sowed onto an earth that's fruitful, a fruitful earth. And all that word is going to go out in the hearts of all these people and nothing to snatch it away from. And guess what? We got a job. We got a big harvest, a really big harvest. And it's going to be continual harvest, really big harvest. And so I hope you all are ready to get ready to do some serious work. Because the future is much greater than we even imagine. And the work we have, we can't even imagine that either. But it's a great work. It's a good work. Because all good things come down from the Father of lights.